election is a word that causes controversy among believers. But the truth is that the scriptures teach that all believers have been chosen. Salvation is the work of God. You cannot save yourself. And even though you might think you can save yourself, knowing that God is taking care of us gives us confidence in the future. Knowing that He has the power to save us gives us confidence for the future. It strengthens our faith. To know that we have been saved and chosen by God, it is a fact that God reveals throughout the scriptures. Today, as we continue the first chapter of the book of Thessalonians, we will see why Paul was sure and thankful of the election of the believers in Thessalonica. At the same time, we will be able to see the effects that the gospel message has upon those who believe. The gospel changes their lives, giving evidence of the work of God in their lives. So before continuing with this sermon, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to concentrate in what the scriptures teach. And Lord, help me to share with my brothers and sisters what I've discovered in this passage, what you taught me, and may your Holy Spirit help us to understand and apply what we need to do, Lord, where we need to be closer to you and move to higher ground, Lord, and understand that we are your people, and you have protected us, you have saved us, and you plan to save us if we meet, so we are with you, and may you help us to live by what you have given us, and following the principles we have in your scriptures, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the church in Thessalonica was started when Paul started his second missionary trip. He visited the regions that he had visited his first trip, and then he decided to go to new places. So they went across Asia, but interestingly enough, the Holy Spirit forbid them to speak in Asia. Now, because of his trip, we know that God had a different plan. Probably if they had spoken there, they would never have gone across. Well, I mean, God had made them go, but instead, God's plan was to take them across the sea to Europe. And they went first to Philippi. And in Philippi, after sharing the gospel, they got to be beaten with rods and put into jail. But after they were set free and probably still with wounds in their back, they walked about 100 miles to the capital of the province of Macedonia, which was Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue there. Paul went and presented the gospel. And after 3 weeks, when the Jewish people there noticed that the Gentiles were coming to Christ, they were filled with jealousy, the scriptures say, and they chased Paul out of the city. They gathered a big mob, and they were going to go after Paul, so that Paul had to flee to Thessalonica, most likely after 3 or 4 weeks. And then he went to Berea. But Paul was always worried about that church. How can you just preach 3 times? Well, probably more than that. He was teaching every single day. But in three weeks, being able to teach everything you want them to teach, know about Christianity, and start a new church. So when he was in Athens, he sent Timothy back to check on the church. And then, of course, when Timothy came back, Paul had already moved away from Athens, and he had moved to Corinth. And that's where this letter was written from Corinth to the Thessalonians. And Paul wrote this letter because he was so happy to hear that despite the opposition from the Jewish people, and even from the non-Jewish people, the believers were standing firm in the faith. So Paul writes this letter, and he's addressing some of the concerns that they might have had, and also he is thanking God that these believers belong to God. They are saved, therefore they have been chosen by God. And the, as the scriptures say, if you are a Christian, you have been chosen. So how can we know that we are true Christians? And that's the sermon we started last time, the distinguishing mark of a Christian. In 1 Thessalonians 4, but Paul, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, in his prayer he said, knowing brethren, your election by God. Paul was completely sure that these believers, even though they were by themselves, they were facing opposition, they were part of God's people. They belonged to God's people, just like the Jewish people were chosen by God in the Old Testament. In this case, these believers have become now part of God's people. So how can Paul be sure? And then we noticed last week two things. What makes a Christian a Christian? Part of it is the belief that they have the correct belief about God and especially about Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone who recognizes that the Father and the Son are equal, that both of them are divine, and that both of them share the same nature. They are the ones who grant salvation to people. They are the ones who give peace. And from verse 1, both times he writes peace and mercy from God, or grace and peace from God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes them equal, the two of them, as the source of grace and peace. He also, to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no church of God just in the Father. It has to be in the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing is just doctrine. And the second thing we saw that makes a Christian, that another thing that Paul points out here, is that a Christian is someone who demonstrates three things: faith, hope, and love. We talked about faith without works is dead. You cannot say you have faith if there is nothing to show for it. So, in fact, he says, I remember, we give thanks to God, verse 2, always for you all, making mentions of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And that work of faith is anything that is done. Anything that you do because you are a Christian is your work of faith. It's not something that you're doing especially because, like a special Christian project you're doing, but everything you do, the way you treat your family, the way you're trying to love your wife, the way you treat your children, the way you're trying to live a Christian life, that's your work of faith. That's how people can see, oh, he's a Christian. Look the way that he treats his workers, or his co-workers, or his patients, or whoever. And that's the work of faith. That work is just anything done. Anything that is done by faith, because of... And faith here is not your trust, but it's because of what you believe. That there is one God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, that you are a sinner, and that the Lord Jesus Christ can give you the ability to live a life victoriously over sin, and that He can help you live a life of love, of concern for others. But then after the work of love, faith, then He mentions the labor of love. Now that labor is hard work. That is when you do special things for people, and that will take away from your time, that will take away from your resources, from your money. That is your labor of love. And something that Paul was noticing, that these people were Christians, is because after he came, first they had changed a lot of things in their lives, the work of faith. But then they were, in fact, later he writes that they sent money once and one more time to Paul. They were going out of their way, giving out of their resources, to try to help other believers and to try to help Paul himself. So a Christian will have the work of faith, the labor of love, but also patience of hope. The other thing that they were going through a lot of difficulties from the Jewish people, just because they were Christians. But despite the difficulties, they stayed firm in the faith. And that's what Paul was so thankful about. Wow, the Lord is watching upon them. He saved them. He chose them. They are part of His people. And they are standing firm because they are expecting to receive something good from God. From their hope by the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election from God. So, as we continue today, the third thing about what else makes a Christian, why else did Paul know that they were believers, that they had been chosen by God? The third evidence is their transformation, where they became imitators or followers. The word is mimetize, where you get someone who do mimes, pantomimes, where someone is imitating something else. Just trying to be someone else. Verse 5. For our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You know what? I skipped one point. So let me go back. So the point here is, that's correct. A Christian is someone who demonstrates, who understands the authenticity of the gospel. So he said, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much, much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The other thing Paul is saying, what I remember happened when we came to you, when we preached the gospel to you, it wasn't just words, but God started working among you. Part of it was the Holy Spirit was in with our message. But not only the Holy Spirit convincing people, but also there were lots of miracles made in those 3 or 4 weeks. Some people think that it might have been longer. But when we came, we saw God changing their lives through our preaching, but also He was authenticating our work, our words, through the miracles that were performed there. Something that you know that you have been chosen is because the way that your life changed is not just the result of a preacher coming and convincing you that he was telling you the truth, but it is actually the supernatural work of God through the Holy Spirit talking to you and saying, you know what he's saying is right. He's not making it up, he's getting it out from God's Word. And then the Holy Spirit telling you, what we find in the Bible is true, is reliable. You need to trust in it, you need to listen. I mean, Paul sometimes in 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm not a very eloquent preacher, he's saying in different words, but it is the power of God that changed your lives. And I'm glad it is the power of God that is here teaching us this morning, because I'm sure if you just have to listen to me, you'll have a very hard time following the Lord. But it is God who has changed your, the life of a believer. And that's why Paul realized when we came, it wasn't just our words trying to change you and telling you, you need to stop worshiping idols. You better stop going to that temple. But no, they preach, you need to listen about Jesus Christ from... In the very beginning, God wanted to save people. He promised that He would send someone and a king that would rule His people, but that king needed to be put to death. And we preach to you forgiveness of sin in the name of Jesus Christ. And then people responded. And Paul says, I saw it. That's what verse 5 is saying. Our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So there were many other things that assured people, that gave them certainty that what they were hearing was a message from God. Not just a message from a preacher, but it was a direct message coming from God. And you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake? And here I think in this phrase he's referring to what kind of men doing miracles we were among you. It's like, you remember all the miracles we were doing, what kind of powerful men, because of God, we were among you. But then you think about, well, what about us? when someone preached to me the word of God, I didn't see any miracles or I didn't see anything supernatural. How do I know that I'm chosen or that I belong to God? But something supernatural has happened. He says when he has come, he is Jesus Christ talking to his disciples, and he said, he's telling them, it is good for me to leave. Because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit won't come. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Something that we see is that not everybody believes. Sometimes you think, well, if Paul himself were here preaching, everybody would believe here. But Paul himself was preaching in Thessalonica, and not everybody believed. And Paul himself was preaching in Athens, and Paul himself, in fact, they make fun of him in Athens, and Paul was preaching in Corinth. But salvation is a work of God, and Paul was not anything. Not everybody believed, but everybody who responded had experienced the work of God in their hearts, in their understanding, just to be able to understand that there is one God, that you are a sinner, and to feel that heaviness of sin, and suddenly realize that before God you are guilty, and you deserve to be punished, and to feel that the sentence against you has been read, and it's already there just waiting for you, and then suddenly realize, what am I going to do? And then understand that Jesus Christ can save you and provide forgiveness for you and acceptance before God, so that you don't have to worry about your sin, at least the guilt of your sin. That is the supernatural work of God. So Paul is writing, I know that God worked miracles in you, and we can say the same thing because the Holy Spirit has done that. Even the book of Hebrews, when they were, the miracles that were made at that time, they are still authenticating the word that is preached now. In fact, the fact that Christ came back to life after he died gives to us assurance that what he said was true. Even though we didn't see it, there were witnesses who gave record of that, but there were many other miracles. The book of Hebrews was written most likely as second generation Christians. So probably some people believe it was written by Paul, but a few phrases like this one seems to indicate that it was written maybe after the apostles had already passed away. The author, he writes, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? In Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. Which is at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. This salvation that we are preaching, that we are proclaiming here, first was spoken by the Lord. Then it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So the author was not with the Lord, but he was confirmed to himself by the apostles, by those who heard him. God also bearing witnesses with both signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So God was authenticating his word to them, and then what the author of Hebrews is doing, he's not doing miracles anymore. He said, when he was preached to me, it was done with miracles. And now, I'm just preaching it to you, but I can give witness that God sent his power with the preaching of this word. And now, even just reading the letter of the Thessalonians, we can realize God was with the message that we are proclaiming. And even though we don't see the miracle there, we have testimony that God authenticated that preaching of Paul with miracles at that time. And we have record that because of this letter that Paul wrote. So, yes, it is the work of God. What kind of miracles did Paul do? Sometimes he refers to them as the sign of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the sign of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And these were done after, these were done in Corinth, after he had gone to Thessalonica. 2 Peter, even Peter, he says,
he refers to what he saw, but most important than that is the word. We didn't follow fairy tales, cunningly devised fables. Basically, that's what it is. He said, the word that has come to us are not fairy tales. It's not that someone just wrote, it wouldn't it be nice to be able to deal with sin? Let me write a story about it. We can round up a savior that would save us from sin. But Peter said, we didn't hear these like tales or legends when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. The word of God that we're preaching right now came with power. Was preached with power. And of course it's not like eloquence that will change the life of people, but it's just explaining what this word, where it came from and what it has done. It is God's word. And then he explained what he saw. He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory from God himself. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard his voice which came from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. He's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said, we know that he came from God. The message that we have came from God, and we're eyewitnesses of the power that came accompanying this message. So there is a supernatural element with when the gospel is preached. And that supernatural element you have been partaken of when you were convicted of your own sin and of your need of a savior. In verse 6, we have, well, the end of verse 5. You know what kind of men we were among you. The genuineness of the gospel is reinforced also by the integrity of its preachers. Part of it is, think about what kind of men we were. We had power. We were doing miracles, but at the same time, we weren't getting... We didn't come because we wanted to be rich. We didn't come because we wanted to be famous. In fact, later he's going to mention, we were suffering from the beating that we got in the previous time before we got to you. We didn't come because we just wanted to be beaten in every town. Hey, let's see how many towns I can get into trouble. But you know what kind of men we were? We were not trying to do this for our own glory. We were just doing it because it was something you needed, and God commanded us, God sent us with this message, and that's why we did it. They were not seeking their own glory, but later we know that the apostles lost their lives witnessing the resurrection of Christ. They had nothing to win if it had been a lie. They had, but they lost a lot. Nothing compared to what God has in store for us. At the same time, they have a great hope. So we were doing it. We know what God has in store for us. That's why we came to you. So let's keep going. So what's a Christian? Someone that has the right doctrine about Jesus Christ. He was God with us. He, from Isaiah we mentioned before, he's the everlasting Father, the mighty God. Someone who demonstrates, a Christian will show faith, love and hope. Someone who understands that the gospel is true. Someone who denies the power of this word, or who doesn't understand that this is the truth, it can be a Christian. A Christian is also someone who imitates Jesus Christ. That was the point that I jumped to. Verse 6. And you became followers or imitators of us and of the Lord Jesus Christ, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Basically, how can you imitate a Christian if you've never seen a Christian? Paul comes to this town, presents the gospel, the people listen and respond. But how do they respond? They are trying to live like Paul. Paul, in some ways, he didn't have to explain every single thing. Okay, you will not go tomorrow to offer your sacrifice to that temple, of whatever temple they had. And you will stop beating your wife, or you will stop doing that. But instead, they started noticing what Paul was doing, and then they started imitating, because they were like, okay, they have the message from God. They probably know what's the best way to live. So they under the influence of the Holy Spirit, started imitating Paul. But then he says, when you imitated me, you were imitating Jesus Christ. So you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction, we joined the Holy Spirit. Now, what did Christ do? But, I mean, we didn't see Christ. The Thessalonians didn't see Christ. Paul didn't see Christ during his life, ministry on earth. But something that we know for sure about Christ is that he did the will of the Father. And to do God's will, first, you need to find out what his will is. And how do you find out God's will? Is he going to talk to you when you're at night time in your bed? No, he revealed it in his word. But with Christ, he didn't talk to him. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, said Christ, but the will of him who sent me, John 6:38. Matthew 6:10, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So something that Christians are seeking, the desire that consumes a Christian, a believer, is they want to be like Christ. They want to do what is right. And it's not a natural desire. And sometimes people have the desire to be good. But here, this is a natural to do God's will, seek God's will. Then we see here Jesus again before in Gethsemane, before the crucifixion. He said he was praying. He went a little farther, fell on his knees and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Seeking God's will in our lives, in having a passion for God's will. Do you have a desire to imitate Jesus Christ? Have you experienced the desire to seek God's will and God's kingdom? Is this part of what you seek every single day? Because that's what someone who has been chosen desires, and that's what Paul saw in the Thessalonians. They wanted to be like Christ. So let's keep going. A Christian has the right doctrine about Christ, shows faith, love, and hope. Someone who understands the authenticity of the gospel, that it came from God. Someone who imitates Jesus Christ. And under there, I will even add that even though they were in trouble, they received the word with joy. A Christian is someone who has joy, even though he might be in dire circumstances. He might be suffering physically, economically, but at the same time, there is joy within him because of the hope that there is. And then the next one is someone who demonstrates spiritual understanding. Of course, the biggest thing when someone becomes a Christian, and we see that in Mexico a lot, because a lot of people just go to the Catholic Church because that's what they did, or sometimes they just call themselves Catholic but they never go to church. But suddenly, some of those who go, they actually pray to different images they have. Sometimes they pray to the Sacred Heart, that Jesus with a literal heart. Sometimes they pray to the crucified Jesus, sometimes they pray to the Jesus on the tomb. But something that you realize that the person has changed spirit is when they get spiritual understanding and they realize, you know, that statue there is not really listening to my prayers. And then they start understanding, you know, I can pray without actually having a statue in front of me. I can pray without having a picture in front of me. I can pray when I'm driving in my car and God listens to me. What the Thessalonians did is they realized we have no need to keep idols in our homes. We have no need to go to the temple and worship idols of wood, marble, gold, silver. We don't need it anymore. We understand now that there is only one God. He's not worshipped in temples. As Solomon explained, the whole earth is just his footstool. What kind of house is he going to be in? When you get a spiritual understanding, there is a big change in your life in what you're going to do. And the Thessalonians experienced that change. Verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we don't need to say anything. Everybody realized that there had been a change. What change? Verse 8, 9. For they themselves declared concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Everybody said something happened to those Thessalonians. They might have been like the Athenians that had many temples and worshipped all the time their own gods, but suddenly everybody realized, did you notice what happened to this group of people in Thessalonica? They stopped buying food that was offering to idols. They stopped worshipping their own idols. They were willing to break with the tradition of their parents or the fathers of their ancestors and turn to the living God. But it was a big change that happened. That big, just because that Paul came over, that man that is turning the whole world upside down, came over, preached a message that had power, and their lives changed. And they tell us how you changed from the idols to the living God. And that word went all the way to Achaia, and if you remember the map, that's Greece, and in all Macedonia, Berea, Philippi. So from there, and this from you, the word of God has sounded forth. That doesn't mean that they started evangelistic campaign and telling everybody, hey, have you heard about Jesus Christ? No, it's just because of the change that they experienced, the people started talking about. What happened to them? How did they change so much? Well, it was that Jesus Christ that Paul preaches. And that's what happened, and now they are following. You mean they don't feel that they need to have a backup in case Jesus Christ fails? No, they turned to the living God. They realized there is only one God. So they demonstrated spiritual understanding in every area of their lives. They turn from the idols to the living God. How would this life look in your life? Spurgeon said, we are, dear friends, to serve the living God. And usually we think of a living God in contrast to an idol. An idol doesn't move, rock, can't hear you, gold just shines but can't see you. But he says many men have a dead God still. They do not feel that he hears their prayers. They pray, but they don't even know if God is listening. They do not feel the power of his spirit moving upon their hearts and lives, guiding them, convicting them of sin. They never take the Lord into their calculations. They make decisions according to their own wisdom, and they never consider what God says or what would be convenient according to the word of God. God never fills them with joy. They are always angry. They are always wanting more. They are not even depressed. Or God doesn't even depress them with fear. God is unreal and inactive to them. But the true convert turns to the living God who is everywhere and whose presence affects him at every point of his being. A true Christian is affected in every decision that he makes by the living God, because he understands that God is a living God and he's watching what you're doing. He's watching when you're in trouble. He's watching when you're at work. He's watching when you're at home. He's watching the way you treat your children, your husband, your wife, your neighbors. He is watching. He is a living God. He can move you to do works of love, your labor of love. He can also move you to stop you from sin, to tell you, that's enough, move away, this is not what Christ is like. That is the living God. And then in the same sermon, Spurgeon said, here people don't worship idols of gold. They just worship the gold. And they don't worship Bacchus. But they have places, temples for Bacchus is the god of wine. But they have places all around where you can buy and enjoy and worship the world of alcohol, wine, and drinking. Some people worship themselves. They want their own glory. They don't consider God. They don't worship idols, but they still worship themselves and how they look and what their family should look like and every single thing. And he said they might as well worship crocodiles and cats, because they might be better than they are. But what is the mark of a, he calls it a, how do you call it? The true Christian, the true believer. What is the mark of the true believer is that they have spiritual understanding. So think about Paul. He hears about them, he hears how they are living, he hears that they are staying the course. They are not moving away from the course. There is nothing else he can do but thank God that these Thessalonians are true believers. The last thing is, for the Christian, how do we know that they have been chosen? How do you know that you have been chosen? You belong to God's people, that you are saved. It's because you understand who Christ is. You show faith, love, and hope. And the greatest of these, Paul encourages to show it's love. Someone who understands the authenticity of the gospel, that the gospel is the true message from God, someone who imitates Jesus Christ, who is burned with a desire to do what Christ does, someone who demonstrates spiritual understanding, and the last one is someone who looks forward to the return of Jesus Christ. The other thing that happened, and that has to do with their hope, faith, love, and hope, is verses 9 and 10. Well, 10. The people in Achaia, who are Christians and non-Christians, are declaring to us what manner of answer we had, how you received us, how you welcomed what we were teaching, so much that you changed your whole lives around, and how you turned from God to the idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. The other thing that they did is they had a hope. And they were waiting right there at that time for Jesus Christ to come back from heaven. In fact, he's going to mention that again. And the fact that they were waiting for Jesus Christ to come back during their lifetime is that they were even worried about the Christians who died before the Lord came. And then he's going to write in chapter 4. But basically something that they believed was the promises. As crazy as it might look, they were sure that Christ was going to come back. They never saw him on the earthly ministry. Several years have gone by, maybe 20, 30 years since he has come back to life. But when they heard the word, they believed it, and they were waiting for him to come back right there in their lifetime. They did worry that, well, what happened that my mom also believed, and, or my dad, or my grandma, or whoever, my son, my child, and Christ didn't come back, what's going to happen with them? Well, Paul is going to write to them and say, don't worry. Once you belong to Christ, once you've been chosen, you are part of God's people and He will take care of you. In fact, they will come up first and then you will come up. You who are alive, you're going to be last. First, the dead in Christ will come up first and then you will come and join them and then you will be forever with the Lord. But something that has changed these people, something that you never expected from these people that a month ago was worshipping idols and his whole life was in making sure that the sacrifice he was bringing was right so that God would bless his business and God would bless his family and God would bless his wife. Suddenly, he's not trusting in that idol anymore. In fact, he's now waiting for Christ to return so that he can be part of that kingdom. And that was a big change that they were not even preaching Christ necessarily, directly, but everybody was talking about it. Romans 8. people belong to God, and he, Paul writes to the Romans, who will bring a charge against God's people, the people that he has chosen, against God's elect, and that includes every single saved people. God is the one who justifies. Who's going to condemn them? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, he is alive, risen, who is at the right hand of the Father, who is being their lawyer. If he's their lawyer in their favor, is making intercession for them, who's going to condemn them? Who's going to be the prosecutor if he's the defendant lawyer? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine? Once you belong to Christ, and the Thessalonians were going through tribulation and distress and persecution, I'm not sure about famine, but they were very poor. In 2 Corinthians says, out of the deep poverty, they gave, and they gave beyond their strength. So they might have some famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. It says, you belong to Christ, and he will save you from the wrath to come. He won't condemn you. He will not charge against you. He will not let you experience the wrath that is coming. Whether he's referring to the wrath at the end of the world, or whether he's referring to the wrath of hell, the eternal wrath, he is the one who saves you from the wrath to come. You will never be separated from the love of Christ. So, we know that we are not talking this morning about things that you can do to be saved and to be chosen. To be saved, you just need to hear the message, believe that it has the power to save you. But we're talking about the transformation that happens when people respond to the truth of that of the gospel. If you are a believer, Paul wanted to assure you of your election. In fact, part of what he's writing this letter is he wanted to let you know, guys, happen what happens, you belong to God's people. I've seen it. You've responded. You've seen the power of the Word of God. You belong to God's people. You are in good hands. You are part of God's elect. So he's assuring them of their election. And then as the Holy Spirit prompts them, the believers, he said, in some ways we have the encouragement to become imitators of Christ, to keep on imitating Christ, just like the Thessalonians imitated Paul, and by doing so they were imitating the Lord. We need to be consumed with that desire of becoming more like Christ, full of love, full of desire to do the Father's will. Respond to the living God, to follow his guidance, to rejoice with the good things that he brings to our lives, and to fear him when we realize that we are going against his ways. Remembering that he's a living God, to show patience, because we have a great reward. We don't have, things might not go our way, and actually things might go against believers, and it might be in God's plan. Everything is in God's plan. Nothing gets out of his hand. And even though we might have hard times, we know that we just shook hand on Christianity. There is nothing to turn to in addition to that. But the reward is great. It's not even worth to be compared to what is here. And now, if you've never responded, well, so as part of your labor of love, share the gospel with other people. Now, if you've never responded to the gospel, you can do it this morning. Turn from your idols to the living God. Stop trusting in anything else, in your money to protect you from whatever might come in the future, and trust the Lord. Give him your life. If you realize that this message that is in the Bible is authentic, you should recognize that you are a sinner, that you need forgiveness, and that Jesus Christ is offering that forgiveness to you. He wants to make you part of his people, and not just that, but much more. He wants to save you from the wrath to come. He wants to take you into his kingdom, where you will be able to see the Lord, and even those who have gone ahead of us, who sleep in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this message this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and how he was so thankful for the way that they had turned, because
their faith could be seen. Not only seen, but their transformation, the metamorphosis that they have gone through, could be seen by everybody, Christians and non-Christians, Lord. Paul could only praise you because of that change, and I want to thank you for the people here, also for the changes that they have demonstrated in their lives, and I pray that you will help us to stay the course, Lord, to seek your will. Sometimes we forget about it and we start following our own desires and on our own path, but help us to remember that you are the living God, that we need to consider you in everything that we do, future plans and every single step in at work and everything that you bring to our hands. I pray that you will help us to consider you as believers should. And when someone is here and has received the conviction of the Holy Spirit that they need to respond to this message, may they do it right now, Lord, by confessing that they need you, they need a Savior, and they want what you can provide. We thank you for the way that you revealed your gospel to us when it came to us, and I pray that you will help us to keep living by it, and we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.